Lord, I thank you for this day that we have. I thank you for the beautiful morning that you've given us, Lord. And so I just pray that we would have ready hearts to receive the seed of your scripture, that be planted in deep, and that it would produce good fruit. So bless us as we look on this Father's Day at this passage. Instruct us, build us, renew us, invigorate us, Lord, I pray. So be here, be blessed, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Here's what's happening. Paul has, in these chapters, he's been giving just some metaphors of kind of what a leader is. And he's, in the previous couple chapters, he said, pretty much, a leader's like a farmer. You go and sow and toil, and you do your side, and then God has to do his side. You know, farmers, more than anyone else, they have to rely on the Lord, don't they? But they don't have to just rely on the Lord. It's not like, Lord, the back 40, full of weeds, all kinds of issues back there. I pray in August there'd be a great harvest. Amen. No, what does a farmer have to do? He's got to go out there, toil, work, but he is at the mercy of God at the same side, because he's got to say, Lord, it needs rain. I will do my part. I will weed. I will put in the work. I'll buy seed. I'll do everything I can. But God, if you don't show up, there's going to be no increase. So Paul uses that analogy for a leader. You got to get out there and do it. Paul uses the analogy of a builder, construction, building on a foundation. Paul uses an analogy for a leader of a slave. That we're not the guys that lord over you and boss around, but really a great leader undergirds and is actually, the word he uses is the guy that rows a ship. He's in the galley of the ship while all the tourists stand up above and drink Dr. Peppers, or they drink up on the top of a ship. So that's these analogies. He comes now to the end of chapter 14, and his final analogy of a leader is this. A leader's like a dad. So I don't care where you're at. If you want to be a leader, then this is great instruction for you. I'm going to zero in on dads, but if you desire to lead in any field at all, this is wisdom. Wisdom. If you're going to be a dad, absolute wisdom. So let's take a look. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons. So there's the analogy. Paul now looks at the church at Corinth and he says, you're like my sons. I'm treating you like I would sons. I'm like your dad. But Paul says here, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Point number one, good dads don't shame. Good dads don't shame, they warn. Have you ever seen a parent, whether it's a mom or dad, just absolutely shame their kids? I've seen it. Is it raining? Yeah. Why? What have I done? It's going to pass very quickly, right? Oh my goodness. This is just wonderful. We should have put up the solar shade just to keep us from the rain. Oh man. Okay, I'm going to back up, though, because right here, I'm out. Man, I'm feeling ashamed here, Father. I've got a little shame right now. Okay, good dads don't shame. I'm going to press forward unless it gets really bad, and then I won't press forward anymore. I will stop, and we'll go. It looks like it's going to go away, honestly. Okay? Everyone look backwards and see this. I want you to have hope, all right? So I want you to have hope. There's blue. It's coming. Blue is coming, all right? Yeah. Okay. I'll try to focus here. I lose my concentration in the rain, though. Okay. Number one, good dads don't mind the rain, all right? Period. Good dads don't shame. If you've ever seen a parent that has shamed their kids, there's just something ugly about it. And I'll tell you a quick story of what my wife and I witnessed one time. My wife and I, we were down in Monterey. We were visiting my wife's grandma when she still lived down there. And we went to this park. It's called Dennis the Menace Park. And it's just, it's a blast of a park. It's really cool. And it's raining harder. Man. Okay, so if you have to go, if you're melting like the Wicked Witch of the East, you can leave. If you're not melting, stay. So, I don't think I can anymore. I'm just going. Okay, so we're at Dennis the Menace Park. We pull up there. This lady, she pulls up next to us, and she's got crammed in her car 5 kids. So that right there makes everything that happens from this point on understandable in a certain way. And we find out later that she had driven an hour from where she lived down to bring her kids to this park. So everything makes sense when I understand 5 kids in a car, 1 lady. So we get there. She pulls up next to us. The doors open, and these kids, they just kind of vomit out of it. You know how that happens? Just kind of, plop, they're out, and they're running, and they're just kind of going crazy. They're acting like they're at a park. So they get out. They're running around this park, and one of the girls, she looks like she's probably 9 years old, maybe 10 years old. She starts to go up the slide. You know how kids do that? They want to go up the slide. So she is crawling up the slide while some little kids were trying to go down. And so they're stopping and they're starting to cry. And something needed to happen there. Something needed to change. She couldn't be doing that. So this mom spots this happening. And she like zeroes in like a laser eye on this. And she starts to walk over towards her 9-year-old daughter. Now you could just see the way that she walked that she had game. She's like, I have game. I've been in a car 1 hour, 5 kids. My turn. It's my turn. And so I'm like, I'm okay with this because I understand something has to be done. I'm a dad. I understand that there needs to be something done. So she just zeroes in. She goes over and she grabs this child. And at that point, I turned away because I know this has to happen, but this is California and I don't want to testify against her. So it was just judge. I heard a whack thump, but I don't know. I don't know what happened. Could have been somebody off the slide. Could have been anything. I did not see what took place. Well, she grabs this child, and instead of a whack thump, it was she just started to yell, top of her lungs. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Now, every eye, this is a big part, stops. Everyone turns and looks at this mom holding her 9-year-old daughter screaming at her. I mean, that like the kids on the swings froze in midair. They're just like, whoa. It was, everybody's watching this. She's all, I have been in a car for an hour with you. We will leave right now if you keep doing that. Just yelling. This kid, head goes down, absolute shame. I looked at my wife and I was like, note to self, don't yell at your kids in the park. Wait till you're in the car. There's plenty of time then. You don't. What Paul is saying here is good dads don't shame their kids. That's not how you do it. You take them. I cannot believe this. What's the date? This is like the start of summer, isn't it, today? Oh, my goodness. Is this like prophetic of what is to come? I see blue, but it's not going the right direction. It's going there. Okay, so you've got these. So good dads don't shame their kids. What do they do? What a good dad does, Paul here says, I don't shame you, but I warn you. That word in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, it means to gently admonish. I'm not grabbing you and screaming at you in front of other people, but rather I'm going to take you aside and I'm going to gently admonish you. We're going to go for a walk. Come here, sweetie. Let's go for a walk. Let me talk to you. You can't be doing that. It's you take them aside and you share gently with them. Discipline is not something you do publicly. Discipline is something you do privately with your kids. You take them aside. You gently admonish them. Because here's what happens to a kid that's shamed. They hang their head. They have low self-confidence. They won't look people in the eyes. They're always worried about their own image because their parents are shaming them all the time. So Paul says, I didn't do that to you. I am gently admonishing you. I'm taking you for a walk. I am talking gently with you. I'm instructing you. If there's public apology, absolutely. Public apologies need to happen. You do them in public. But the discipline part, you take your child aside. You warn them gently. So Paul says, number one, as a dad, I treated you like a son. And I took you apart and disciplined you that way. So number one, good dads don't shame their kids. Number two, good dads stay on course. Look at verses 15 and 16. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Second thing, what do good dads do? Good dads stay on course. Good dads stay on course. Here's what Paul just says. He writes here that he says, end of verse 15, in Christ I have begotten you. That word begotten there, it literally means in the Greek, I born you. Now it sounds like Paul is fluent in redneck. But here's what he's saying. And you might think, well, he has a gender identification issue here because men don't give birth. What's he talking about here? It's like this. Let me give you an analogy. I have four kids. And with every single one of my kids, I have been in the hospital room when my kids were delivered. So I have cut umbilical cords. I have, when my wife needed ice, I brought Alaska to her. When a nurse came in and she had eaten a cheese, garlic, onion, steak sandwich, I gave her a piece of gum, another piece of gum, and a breath mint and a gas mask. I said, come on, lady. My wife is in labor here. Stop it. I have been there encouraging her. Come on, Charity, push. Push harder. You're Heverly. You do that once. That's all you do it. My rotator cuff still hurts from that. She yanked my arm off. So I've been there with Isabella. I caught her. So I was, you know, I was the catcher. I was down there. I caught her. And after I caught her, like I'm standing there holding her, and I look over at the nurse, and we had a midwife in the hospital that for Isabella, and their jaws are on the ground. And I'm like, what? They're like, next time, if there is a next time, catch the baby. Don't yank it out. I'm like, sorry, I'm just trying to help. So I've been there. I've been with all my kids. I've been there. And I remember after Carissa, I remember just sitting there, and I'm like, whew, I'm tired. I do not know if I can do this again. Now I say that because I did nothing in comparison to my wife. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, I've begotten you through the gospel. Now, Paul's like the guy getting the ice. Paul's like me, catching or whatever. The gospel is actually the power that saves people and regenerates them. And it's, Paul says it's the power of God into salvation. So Paul's just like, I'm just like the husband that's there while God and the gospel do all the work. But then he says this, because of that privileged position, understand this, dads, you are the only dad your kids have. Do you understand that? Paul says you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have one dad. That's a very, very privileged position. And so Paul says this, because I have that privileged position, no one else can have that. Paul then says, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, follow me. Paul says, I'm the only one that's your dad. And because I am in that position, follow me. He does not say, obey me. He doesn't even say, listen to me. He doesn't even say, learn of me. He says, follow me. Follow me. Because here's the deal. If you're a new dad, if you have kids that are just in the nursery, this may come as a shock to you, but your kids may not always obey you. Right? There comes a time when you say, hey, would you wipe off the table, sweetie? No, you wipe off the table. Huh? There comes those events. Your kids, they may not always obey you, but here's what I can guarantee. They're always going to follow you. What you do, your kids will do. And good dads, here's what the thing is. Good dads stay on course. William Busey, he wrote this book. It's called Boys. Great book. In it, he gives this analogy of what parents are. He says, Parents are like the ski boat. Moms and dad, we're like the ski boat. And our kids, they're like the skier behind the boat. And so our kids, they'll go to the little to the left and try to find rougher water and do some stuff over there. And they might go a little to the right and do stuff over here. But that ski boat is always pulling them in a certain direction, on a certain course, a certain place. And yeah, they'll stray a little bit to the left and right, and they might challenge you a little bit to both sides, but you are, if you stay the course, you are constantly pulling your kids back in to whatever direction you're headed. So here's what you got to know, dads. Here's what you got to know. Here's what you got to know. Your kids, they might not always obey you. They may not always learn from you. They may not always listen to you, but they're always going to follow you. So what course are you headed on? What is the direction of your life? Oh, there'll be waves and there'll be little contours and stuff, but what is the general heading of your life? Because that is where you are pulling your kids. They're constantly pulling in that direction by you. So as a dad, I've always got to be evaluating, where am I headed? What is the course of my life? What is the direction I'm going for? What and where will my kids follow me? What are my priorities on a Sunday morning? What are my priorities on Monday? What do I show them every single day of my life as I drive the ski boat that is going to point them in a certain direction? Where am I headed? Where is my life? What is the direction of it? Because that's what they're going to follow. Sobering for me. Where am I headed? So Paul says, good dad, stay the course. You just stay the course. You stay faithful. This is what God's called me to. I'm staying the course because I realize I may not even know it, but I am pulling my kids in that direction every single day, every hour, every minute. So Paul says, good dads, they don't shame their kids. Good dads, number two, stay on course. Finally, number three, and I'll do this one super quick. Good dads create roads for others. Look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So good dads, number two, good dads create roads for others. Here's what's being said. Timothy is not Paul's real son. But Paul, this word way there in the King James, that word way, it, literally in the Greek, it means road. So he says, Timothy has followed this road that I have built with my life. Timothy's following it now. He remembers it. He's headed on it. Here's a story about Timothy. The Bible tells us, Acts 16, 1 and 2 Timothy, that Timothy was raised essentially by his grandma and his mom. Paul comes along, grabs him at a young age, begins to disciple and instruct him in the Lord. And what you learn is, Timothy had a delinquent dad. His dad was nowhere around. His dad was not involved in his life. And so everything that Timothy knew was brought to him by his mom and his grandma. Now, most kids that are raised by a grandma and a mom, what do we call them? Mama's boys, a little bit. And I don't say that, you know, I was raised by a mom. But there's a little bit of a missing thing there. The toughness, the grit doesn't get there because that comes from dads. Dads are, you know, we throw up the kids and we forget to catch them. We do stuff like that. So it builds in them some grit. So, right? Come on, you guys can be honest. This is Father's Day. You can get forgiven. My wife has it on video with Carissa. So this is proof. So dads, you know, there's a certain, that's why God has paired moms and dads together. So Timothy, what you find is he's a little bit of a timid guy. He has these verses that just kind of, you're like, huh. Like Paul tells him, hey, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, Timothy. Like, come on, Timmy's tummy is hurting. So you get that idea with Timothy. But here's what happens with Timothy. That's probably all true for him, but he begins to follow Paul's path, this road that Paul had blazed for him. And then Paul says this, I am sending Timothy to you, church at Corinth. Now, why is that important? Because the church in Corinth, if you've been with us the last year and a half, the most messed up church in the Bible, they were absolutely out of control. Every issue, every difficulty, this would be a church that I would absolutely hate to try to pastor. Out of control. So now here's what happens. Paul, he has these group of men that he could send. Titus or Luke or Silas. He has these group of men that any one of them could have chosen to send to Corinth to take care of the hardest church. The hardest church. And who does he choose to send? Timothy. Because something changed in his life. Something was, yeah, praise God. We got. Well, I don't know how long you'll be clapping. Because I got a ways to go here. You'll dry out and then you'll be like, ah, it's hot. Timothy here, something changes in his life. He follows the ways of Paul and he's transformed into something else. Like Paul says, I want him to go to Corinth because he can handle it. These other guys, I'm not sure. But something has transformed in Paul's life where he says, I want Timothy to go and take care and pastor the hardest church in the Bible. He becomes, Timothy does, USDA certified stallion. Timothy does. Now, Timothy, he reminds me a lot of myself. Not the stallion part, but here's the deal. Like, I grew up without a dad. From the time I was 6 till I was 26, my dad just disappeared. You guys know the story. Got two letters and one phone call from him, or two phone calls and one letter. That was it. Two phone calls and two letters from in that 20-year space. So he just disappeared from my life. But here's what God did. God began to bring in these other men that showed me ways. Guys like Doug Thomas, guys like Terry Meyer, guys like Mark Scudsett who led worship, guys like Dave Corson. And I got to just learn from these guys what it means to be a man. And it was huge for me. Absolutely huge. So here's what I would say to dads. Good dads, they build roads for other people. And I'm praying this about Edgewater. I'm praying that there's some good dads that begin to say, you know what? I want to look outside of just my little family. I want to look outside and look for the Timothys that have every disadvantage in the world. And I'm going to try to build a road for them to travel on as well. I want to see single moms and their sons taken care of, hunting and fishing and all those things. I want to see that more and more and more. So I'd say, good dads, here's a challenge for you. If there's a kid in your neighborhood or a kid kind of in your group, grab him. Take him with you. Begin to disciple him. And my prayer is this. Down the road in 8-10 years, we look back and we have a bunch of Timothys. Every disadvantage in the world. And he's doing what? He's pastoring a church. He's a medical doctor. He's going to university. That's got to be somebody else. Nope. Because somebody else, some Paul, grabbed him and said, let me show you. Let me help you. Let me blaze a trail for him. But Matt, I'm not Paul. I'm just a normal guy. I don't have anything to offer. Yes, you do. Like I've told this story before. I'm not going to tell it. But I'll tell you very quickly what it is. But I've got to do that much. I won't make it funny though, okay? Because that takes more time. So I had this job where I was an engineer. And they sent me out to this Department of Defense. They're out in Savannah, Georgia, a big client of theirs. So they sent me out there, and I went and bought a suit at Jackson Men's Store, and I took it out there, and I, you know, pull it out of the box. I put it on. I did not know how to tie a tie. So I'm just sitting there. I've got to meet this client in an hour, and I cannot tie a tie because I have a dad. Never showed me how to tie a tie. So I am just absolutely frantic. I'm at breakfast, and I'm looking at guys' ties like, what are you, you know, because I didn't know how to tie a tie. Just that simple of a thing. Like some guys, they don't know how to grill a steak. They don't know how to do that. Like, they think you always got to put sauce on it. They need to learn, if you have to put sauce on a steak, you ruined it. And that's a church discipline issue right there. That is. Don't ruin your meat, man. It's simple things. You do have something to offer. You do. And good dads, they blaze a trail for other kids, not just their own. They're concerned about other kids. Finally, lastly, now verse 18. Some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now what will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in a spirit of meekness. Final one. Good dads love. Good dads love. Now, I talked about this Wednesday, this last Wednesday, but I'm going to repeat it because it's that important. Good dads love. Paul says this. What will you? As your dad, how do you want me to come when I visit you? Do you want me to come with a rod to give you a spanking? Or do you want me to come with meekness to bring you comfort? Which way do you want me to come, Paul says, as your dad? To spank you or to comfort you? But I'll say this, both of those actions are love. There is a time when you must bring out the rod, and there is a time that you must hug and comfort. But both of those actions are absolutely loving. Let me give you this illustration. I used it on Wednesday. I'm going to use it again. It's this young lady. She came up to me. She's about 20 years old. She's since gone to college. But she came up to me and she said, Matt, I got to share something with you. It was after a service. She said, for the first time in my life, I feel like I have a dad that loves me. And she said, let me explain what happened to me in my life. She said, I grew up with a dad that he never said no to me. He bought me everything that I wanted. And so she said, 2 weeks ago, you gave this message, and I felt God tell me, I want you to do this. Felt it impressed on my heart. And so she said, for 12 days, I wrestled with God. I said, no, I don't want to do that. So finally, it came to a head. Friday morning, she said, she just had it out with God, and she just said, I am not doing that. Got in her car, she went shopping, finished her shopping. She's driving, and she was text messaging or something, and she ends up rear-ending the car in front of her. And she said, right when that happened, she felt God speak into her heart saying, no, you're going to obey me. And she said it was the most warming, comforting no she'd ever heard. She felt like someone now loved her enough to say, no, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you go there. You need to obey me. No. And she said she started smiling and laughing. And the person that she hit like comes back to her car like, are you all right? She's like, I'm fine. I can't have never been happier. So he's thinking, neck injury, insurance claim, perfect. Go for it. There needs to be a time for the rod where you say no, as well as a time where you say, let me comfort you and love you. Because here's what's happened today. Love is now defined like this, and it's incorrect. It's defined, I call it fairy love. There's fairy love on one side, and there's real, what I'll call holy love on the other side. Fairy love is this. It's, I want to sprinkle everybody with pixie dust so they can fly around and have a good day. Holy love is this. I care more for you than my opinion. I care more about you than I care about your opinion of me. See, fairy love is selfish. All it cares about is you liking me and you thinking I'm cool and you whatever. It's really selfish love. Holy, fierce love is, I want to do what is absolutely best for you, and you cannot run out in that street. You cannot play that way. I will spank you because that is going to hurt you in the future. That's holy love. And God, the Father, has what I call a holy, fierce love that says, no, I will not let you do that because that is going to kill you in the future. I'm going to tell you no. And dads, we got to know love. We've got to know when there's a time to bring the rod and say, you cannot do that. I will not allow that. As well as the other side that comforts in absolute meekness. So good dads, what do good dads do? They don't shame their kids. They warn, they gently admonish. Good dads, they stay on course. They know, hey, I'll make mistakes and there'll be bumps and bruises. And yes, absolutely. But I'm going to be faithful to what God's called me to because I'm constantly pulling my kids in a certain direction like a ski boat. Good dads build roads for others, not just concern for themselves because there's a society being created. And how other kids do is going to have a direct effect on our kids in the future. And then finally, good dads love. Not a fairy love, but an absolute fierce holy love. Now, I study this passage as a dad, and I just say to myself, I am so inadequate. I blow it. I lose my temper. I say things I shouldn't. Lord, have mercy on me. I don't stay on course. Sometimes I'm all over the place. I'm not investing in other people like I should. Sometimes I prefer fairy love because it's easier. I don't want to get up and deal with that. Lord, have mercy on me. And so here's how we're going to conclude. We're going to take communion together, and we'll do it quickly because the power comes from Jesus. And so we are going to, as dads, spend a few minutes in communion and just pray, Lord, empower us to be those kind of dads. Empower us to be the kind of men that are able to stay the course, to be faithful, to keep pulling our kids in the right direction. Empower us to be those that understand holy love. Hold communion. We will take it together as dads, as leaders, as parents, just asking for God to empower us as fathers. What always amazes me about the gospel is that Jesus never asks us to do anything that he won't empower us to do. So when he says, hey, be a good dad, and you say, I can't do it, you're forgetting that he's the one that's going to do it through you. And so for me, I love to take communion as a father and just say, help me. I've made mistakes. I've headed off course. I haven't been faithful. Help me. Like, to me, there seems to be in Christianity this almost idea that you can plug your kids in this formula and they're going to just pop out perfect. I've yet to see the formula. I don't believe it exists. Kids are too unique, too different. Situations are varied. So as a dad, this is what I'm constantly doing for my kids. I'm pleading the blood of Christ over my kids. Protect them. Instruct them. There's no formula. There's you. Envelop them. Engage them. Watch out for them. I can't always be there. I can't protect them from every single thing. And so I have to plead the blood of Christ. Protect my children. Protect me from doing stupid things. Cover me with your blood. If there's one thing that I could leave dads with, it's this. Plead Christ's blood over your kids. Constantly. Oh, there's wisdom in the Bible, and yes, there's absolutely things we should be doing, but there's not a formula. It's just go to Jesus. It's constantly go to Jesus. Help me. How today do I raise my kids in righteousness? How do I deal with this friendship that she has, he has? How do I deal with that, Lord? What's a godly way of handling that? How? How do I stay the course? How do I love with a holy, fierce love? I don't want a fairy love because it falls apart. How do I love with that kind of love? And so, Lord, I pray as we partake in your body. Lord, I know as a dad it can be daunting at times. This culture that we live in, it seems so overpowering and pervasive. There's problems at every corner. And so, Lord, I pray for the dads in here this morning. I pray that by your body, you would enter into us and empower, create, enable us to be good dads. That we would be dads that gently admonish our kids, not shaming them. That we'd be dads that keep the ski boat of life for our family head in the right direction. That we would be dads that desire to see the children of Grant's past do well. Not just ours, but all of them. That we'd be dads that love. So enter in, Lord. Empower us to be dads this day, I pray. Let's partake in the body together. Jesus said this about the cup. He said that his blood is given for the remission of sin. The remission of sin just simply means the stopping of the cancer of sin that consumes us. There are areas in each man where we struggle. Some with faithfulness, others with laziness, some with anger, some with sexual problems. Jesus says this. You want that sin put in remission? You want to stop it from consuming you and taking you out and not allowing you to be the good dad that God wants you to be? then you confess that sin. The Bible says you can be cleansed from that unrighteousness. It'll be put in remission so it doesn't have power over you anymore. So if there's something that's eating at you, a cancer that's eating at you that you hate, that's had control over you, then while I'm praying, you confess that to Jesus. You confess it to him and say, I want this ended. I want this put in remission. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. It's not right. I don't want that pulling my kids in the wrong direction because they will follow me. So Jesus put it in remission today. So you do that, and Jesus will put it in remission, and you will be freed from that. So Father, I thank you for the power of the blood of Christ. Not only does it forgive us for where we've made mistakes and blown it, but it also cleanses us from that tendency in our lives. And so Lord, I pray that there would be clean vessels this day, yielded to you and your power, cleansed by your blood, forgiven no doubt, but also put on the right course, where those things are put into remission and we're able to be good dads. So forgive, cleanse, purify us, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together.